You ever had any enemies in life? Enemies are not only, they not only come in the form of people, they come in the form of events, things that are beyond our control, things that we can't explain. Scripture even teaches that the last enemy that shall be destroyed is the enemy of death. But referring to Jesus, he shall reign until he put all enemies underfoot. We face enemies. Our church realizes that. We've dealt with the enemy of death quite a bit within recent days, haven't we, within our church family? And even more now, apparently on the horizon. We all have an enemy. And I'm not going to preach a consecutive series. This will probably start one that I've been thinking for quite a while about looking at on some of the hard sayings of Jesus. You know, some sayings are easy to accept that Christ gave. We love to quote it. We love to talk about it. But some of the things that he said are really hard to live up to. Now, we do good in a lot of areas in serving the Lord. And most people, even sinners, don't have a problem with a lot of scriptures. But there's certain scripture that even as Christians, it's not that we doubt God. I don't mean to say that in the least. It's just harder for us to wrap our mind around what the Lord was really saying. I'm looking at just three verses of scripture now. Keep your Bibles open. I'm going to look at several passages before I stop tonight. But Matthew 5:44. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44. Matthew 5:44. But I say unto you, what's that next phrase? Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Back in Luke chapter 6, down forward rather, in Luke chapter 6 and verse 27. I'll give you just a moment to get there. Luke 6:27. We'll look at two verses in the 6th chapter of Luke. Luke 6:27. But I say unto you which hear, what's that next phrase? Love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. Go on down to the 35th verse. But look again, there's that phrase. Love ye your enemies. And do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. You know, I could stop right there and preach on that passage. If you think you're ever going to lend something and expect to get it back, that's a terrible mistake. You're not a banker.
Come on.
You all don't want to hear me preaching tonight. I'll just read a few things and go home. Lend and hoping for nothing again. Do you know what he was saying? If you have a friend and you lend them money, don't expect to get it back. If you can't afford to give it away, don't give it away. And of all things, don't come and gripe to your preacher about it, because he's going to look at you and say, why'd you give it to him to begin with? You didn't take them on to raise. Moving right on. And ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. He's kind to both. Love your enemies. Love your enemies. Love your enemies. That's a hard thing to do. Real hard. When real enemies come against you, the first thing that you want to do is strike back. But here the Lord tells us to love our enemies. Why did he tell us to love our enemies? That's a hard saying. Now, some of you say it's not that hard, but the truth of the matter is, I know there's people right here tonight that there's certain people you haven't spoken to in years. Yes, it is hard. It's hard to love people that hate you. It's hard to be friendly and kind to people that don't like you. And there's some people right here in this church that as good as they are, they just look at people when they come through the back door and make up their mind. I don't like them. Just don't like them. Good Christian people with that exception. You're going to make me do this by myself tonight. There's some people that they just look at somebody and make up their mind right away. I'm not going to lie. In fact, most of you, if you get outside of your circle of 5 or 6 or 10 people, you're lost in this church. You just know you and yours and the other four, and that's it. There are a whole lot of people go here. People all the time say, man, I'm amazed that you know all those people's names. How do you know people's names? Ask them. Talk to them. I want to find out about them, where they come from. I don't have an axe to grind. I just love people. I like to find out about people. A couple here tonight in the service with them. When they got out of the car, I said, you are from Beaver. You were here not long ago. My great-grandfather was from Beaver. We talked for a little while coming in. It's just good to get to know people. You know that? And I do appreciate you coming, but sometimes when you just come to meet, eat, and retreat, you have a tendency not to know anybody, and then on down the road, you're going to need some help from your church family, and they're going to look around and say, who is that person? Have they been to our church before? Are they there? And you can be coming to every service, but you know, it don't do you a bit of harm at all to reach out and speak to somebody every now and then and say, hello, how are you today? Because you're amongst friends here. But here the Lord says, we ought to love our enemy. People that don't like us. People that you know that for whatever reason they have something against you. They're not going to accept you. They're out to destroy you. They're out to get you. You'd be amazed how many people every week, every Monday morning, it's the same routine. I go in, I hit my email, people I've never met, people that don't know anything about me, people that have never shaken my hand, people that have never talked to me in private, and they send me nasty emails telling me how much they hate me. I'm a pretty nice guy if you get to know me. I just seem mean when I preach. I'm sorry that I make ugly faces. I'm sorry that you might think that I don't like you, but the truth of the matter is, I love you enough to tell you the truth. But you know those kind of people, you ought to thank God for those kind of people. I've got some letters that I stick in different Bibles that I carry with me, and they're letters from people that wrote me to tell me how much they hate me. And I just carry them around not to hate them in return, but to keep me humble, to keep me praying for myself. And also to realize I better pray for the power of God on me because you never know who's out there that hates you, dislikes you. Here the Lord tells us we need to love those people. It's hard to love people that viciously attack you. Sweetest words ever uttered from the Savior's lips was when he was on the cross and he said, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. Loving your enemies. Hard to love your enemy. But you know, the truth of the matter is, we need to thank God for our enemies. Now, I've really lost you, haven't I? Do you know that most of you won't pay attention to me when I preach? I don't mean to be cruel to you. I mean, after you come to church a little while, you know where every song's at. You know where everything's going on. And it's hard for you to keep your attention up here any more than 2 or 3 or 4 minutes at a time. Most of you're not. I know faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word. But most people, they don't listen. If they just listen, man, I tell you, God goes before us here in this church to prepare us constantly with messages to help us. I don't wait until you get in trouble and then preach about your messages. I try to preach messages that will help you when the troubles come and keep you out of trouble when you can't stay out of trouble. But as much as you know, it's not that you dislike me. It's just you've been in church long enough, you feel secure enough with your salvation and your relationship with the Lord, and you've heard every song, and you feel like you know more in the book than what anybody does. So he's not going to tell me anything new. You're not going to pay attention to your Sunday school, because half of you, Sunday school teacher, half of you won't even go. You study all week long, have something there for you. You're not going to listen to them. Oh, you're going to make me preach mean before I'm done, aren't you? I was trying to be sweet about this thing, but you're pushing me in the wrong direction tonight. You're not going to listen to them. I mean, you don't mean to do that. I realize that. The truth of the matter is that other things are more important than learning about the Word of God. Man, your pot roast is going to burn. You've got to get out of here. You've got important things to do. Places to go, people to see. While wonderful sports is on TV 24 hours a day. There's always something going on, something great happening. And so you know what? You can say what you want to, but when things are good, when we could really learn and our faith increased, that's not when it increases. Most of you get more faith, fresh faith, from enemies than you do from God Himself. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. But if we don't listen to it, then we're not gaining anything by that. But when an enemy gets in our face, then we realize we need faith to overcome this enemy. We need help from the Lord. But don't feel alone. The greatest in the Bible were that way. Can I read you something from Judges chapter 7? You remember Gideon? Gideon in the Bible, he was the man that God used to whittle down an army to just about 300 after he had 30,000. Man, I couldn't imagine preaching one sermon and driving away 27,700 people. But he managed to do it, you know. And God gave some strange tests to Gideon. I realize that. But here's the thing that caught my attention in the 9th verse. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. Now you've got to understand the picture. He's telling Gideon, get on down in the enemy's camp. Just march right on in. I've given it to you. It's yours. I've won the battle. I've already defeated the enemy. You've won. There's victory for you. So you go on down unto the host. It's all yours. No response in the Bible about Gideon hearing from the Lord. First of all, if God woke me up in the middle of the night and told me something, I think I'd be pretty stirred up. But Gideon didn't respond there. You'll never read where he worshiped God, where he praised God, where he thanked God. God had given him a message. Now, I don't know how you interpret Scripture, but I believe that God verbally spoke to him. I think when it says the Lord spoke to him, I think he heard it not only with his heart. We hear with our heart by the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, I think God spoke and people heard with their ears. He knew it was God speaking to him. But the Lord said, because the Lord knows all things, he said, but if thou fear to go down, go thou with Pharaoh thy servant down to the host. And thou shalt hear what they say, and afterward shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Now wait a minute, this is God speaking. When thou hear what they say, what who says? The enemy. When you hear what the enemy has to say, thine hands shall be strengthened. Then went he down with Pharaoh's servant unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. Here he is standing outside listening to them. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. And their camels were without number, as the sand by the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellows and said, now listen, he's listening to this fellow talk about the dream that he had. This is his enemy speaking. Behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian. And came unto a tent and smote it that it fell and overturned it that the tent lay long. And his fellow answered him and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand God hath delivered Midian and all the host. And it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned into the host of Israel and said, Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. In the first verse I read, God told him and he didn't do anything. The next few verses I read, he listens to a fellow talk about a dream about a cupcake. A cupcake comes in and destroys the camp. And when the cupcake comes in and destroys the camp, the enemy stands up and says, Lo, it is the sword of Gideon. God has delivered the Midianites under the hand of Gideon and will be utterly destroyed. When he heard the enemy say it, then he worshipped God at the hearing of the interpretation of the dream. Now, don't you think that's something that he didn't worship God when God told him? But when the enemy told him, suddenly he began to worship God. Do you know why God said, love your enemies? Why Jesus taught to love your enemies? Your enemies give you fresh faith. It's one thing when people begin to talk inside the church about the things that God can do and the way that God can deliver. But all of a sudden, when you start hearing sinners talking about the miracles that God's performing, when you hear sinners start talking about things like saying, you better watch that church out there. They're a wild bunch. There's something in the air out there. When you go, it gets a hold of you. I think maybe that preacher uses hypnosis out there. When the enemy starts talking, all of a sudden your faith is encouraged. I'm telling you, you get fresh faith from the enemy when you begin to understand the enemy sees God as a mighty God, and they know whose side we're on. And if we're serving God and we come and say, Lord, take all my enemies away, when in reality our enemies give us fresh faith. Love your enemies because you get a vital vision from your enemies. You see, it's through your enemies that you can really see how you're viewed. It's one thing to look at one another, and we all love one another and we work together. But when we begin to see us as the devil sees us, gives you a vision when you begin to think about how the devil sees us. Now stay with me for just a minute here. You've got to get this, okay? You ready for it? I'm going to toss it. You going to catch it? You ready? The devil is terrified of you. If you are saved, the devil is terrified of you. He is afraid of you. It is not your mere power. It is not your ability. It is not your intelligence. The devil knows your destiny. And if you love God with all of your heart and have determined to serve the Lord in all things, the devil knows in the end you're going to be in that number that's in the glorious city of God when he is bound hand and foot and cast into the lake of fire. And the devil knows you are his ultimate end because God is in you and he is terrified of you. He wasn't afraid of you till you got the Lord. Once you get the Lord and once you get the Holy Ghost inside of you, he is fearful of you. He always has been. Elijah, that great prophet of God, they were trying to find him. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to overthrow him. One prophet. And it says in 2 Kings 6:13, and he said, trying to find the prophet. The king said, go and spy where he is that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Now they're after one man. And the king says, therefore send he hither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. Did you read that? They sent a whole army to catch one preacher. Knowing mighty well that most of us preachers are stocky, fat, don't carry weapons. And here they come with a whole army of horses and chariots after one preacher. What do you think they were afraid of? They weren't afraid of the preacher. They knew the destiny of that prophet. And they knew well that prophet had God on his side. And they knew well that if God was to bless that prophet, in a moment of a time, God could send down an angel and slay the entire camp of enemies. I'm telling you, folks, the devil is terrified of a child of God. When it come time to capture Jesus, it said, and while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. You show me in Scripture where Jesus ever raised a sword against any of them. In fact, He told Peter, put your weapon away. I'll tell you, the only thing more dangerous than a country preacher is a country preacher with a weapon. He said, put your sword away. And he reached down and got the servant's ear and reattached it to his head. Do you know what a miracle that was? It was twofold. First of all, the miracle was that the man, his ear was healed. But second of all, Jesus destroyed the evidence against Peter because they could have taken his life for striking one of the servants like that. But when they got there and said, hey, this man should be arrested, they couldn't tell them that because the first thing they'd say is, where's the evidence? And they'd have to look at it and say, well, Jesus took the evidence all away. Don't you see that's what he'd done for us when we got saved? The devil stands and accuses, but when the Lord stands to the devil and says, where's your evidence? He has no proof of anything that we have ever done. It's been washed by the blood, cleansed away for all eternity. There's no evidence of it anymore. It's gone. Do you know what he's terrified of? He's terrified that you'll grow to your real potential in God. That you'll get to the place that you'll quit letting the preacher think for you. Study for you. He's afraid you'll really start believing what's inside this book. He's afraid you'll start practicing it. He's afraid that you'll meet him at the boundary of the blood and say, no, 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 no. You can't get me. Fellow one time came up to me and said, I'm going to kill you. I said, don't threaten me with heaven. I mean, really, what can they do to you? Send you on to heaven? All they do is cause the gospel to go countywide and statewide if they did something like that. He is afraid that you're going to grasp it and start getting things revealed to you and get a vision of God's plan and perfect. Whenever I look around at this church and suddenly I see people starting to come out of their spiritual shells and coming into new levels of awareness, I sit back sometimes and I just have to laugh at the devil. I laugh right in his face and say, don't you see what's happening to the people of God without the preacher and without the teachers? All of a sudden they're studying and they're praying. I got an email from Keith Wheely this week after I preached last week on the boundary of the blood. He sent me through a blessed thought. I'm telling you, I'm just about to preach that again. But he said through a blessed thought, he said, preacher, do you know you could have gone on down and talked about when David tried on the armor of Saul that he didn't use it because it hadn't been proven. But he said, have you ever thought about this? Maybe the reason he really didn't take on the armor was if he fought Goliath, he would have had to cross Ephes Damim and he would have crossed the boundary of the blood to fight him if he had the armor on. But instead, God gave him a sling and five smooth stones. Do you know what that meant? He could stand behind the boundary of the blood and take that rock and throw it safely behind the blood, hit the enemy on the other side of the blood and defeat him. Well, bless God. The devil's afraid. Some of you are going to start getting enlightened to what God says, and you worry him. See, we're taught just the opposite. We're running around wringing our hands saying, oh my goodness, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? It's coming from all sides. Everywhere we look, there's death and there's sickness. And he's afraid some of you are going to really get the vision of the worst sickness of all. The worst sickness is not all of these cancers that we talk about. The worst sickness is not all of these diseases, as terrible as it is for these families to be ready to make their crossing. That's not the worst disease. He's afraid some of you are going to get a real vision of souls dying lost without Christ and start going out and inviting them and praying for them and getting a burden for them to be saved. I'm telling you, that's what the devil's afraid of. Well, I better move on. About half of you's excited about it anyway. Gives you a vision when you see how the devil sees you. When he sees you and you're in the Lord, he knows the Lord's there to fight your battle.
He knows he can't win in a battle like that. You get fresh faith. You get a vital vision. But one other thing, you get more manna. Love your enemies. Why? You get more manna from them. What do you mean you get more manna, preacher? Psalm 23. You know it, don't you? Thou preparest the table before me. Where? In the presence of mine enemies. If you want more to eat, sometimes you have to eat while the enemy's all around. Sometimes the most comforting meal you'll have from heaven is when you are surrounded by the enemy. And you can look at the enemy and say, just a minute, I'll be back to fight in a minute. Right now I've got to take a dinner break. God's prepared a table here for me. God has sent what I needed, the time that I needed it the most. God has not forsaken me nor forgotten me. God is right here with me to help me in all things. In the presence of my enemy, thou preparest the table before me. God said, if you're going to fight, you've got to have some strength. And if you're going to have some strength, you've got to eat. Now, come on, be honest with me. How many of you, during the toughest times of your life, the enemies were facing you and the devil were fighting you, how many of you, during that time, God gave you more revelation and fed your spirit more then than He did any other time? How many of that happened? Look at that. I mean, let's be honest. How many of us have grown more in the face of the enemy than in the face of the good times? It's when that pressure comes on us that we begin to understand God didn't save us to leave us out here all alone. He's going to walk with us and go with us. And He's going to take every step of the journey with us. And He's there holding our hand. And that's why the Lord said, sometimes, you know, Brian talked a few Sundays ago about cursing our mountains. Sometimes what we want is the easy way out. But the easy way out is not the best way out. The best way is to trust to God's unchanging hand and let the Lord go before you to fight the battles that are before you. You'll learn to pray more effectively. You'll learn to pray for those and see their situations better. To understand how much worse off they have it because they don't have God to call on. They don't know where to turn in that time. I sat with families this week and I watched them as loved ones went on one night after another. And I watched the Christians, then I watched the unsaved people. And my heart broke for the unsaved people. Do you know why? Because the Christians, as they look there at their loved ones, they can say with all assurance, I know the devil's telling me it's not real, but I know how real that it is. And I know my loved one is saved and with the Lord. And they rebuked the devil and stood foursquare, and God blessed them. Then I watched their family go to pieces. It was more than mourning. It was guilt and anguish. Why? Because they don't have a hope of ever seeing them again. They can't say that I know they're with the Lord. And they can't say that I know I'm going there too. Because they don't have faith in the face of the enemy. So let me ask you this, if I can, before I quit. And don't give up on me, if you're able. How many of you have ever fought an enemy in your life? Hold your hands up. Ever fought any kind of an enemy in your life? Hold it high. Hold it high. Keep it up there. Come on, stay with me, will you? The next time that you raise your hand like that and you wonder about those enemies, keep your hand up there. Now, come on, you've got it in you. I know you do. Just a minute longer. Next time that the enemy comes like that and the devil tells you, God's forgotten you, and the Lord don't love you, and God don't care. Would you just do one thing for your preacher? Just one thing. Just take your other hand. Say, it will not work. It will not work. God does love me, and God does care for me, and He's bigger than my enemy. And let's wait to see, devil, what God has to say about it all in the end, because we know the day is coming when you'll be defeated, but we're going to live forever in the wonderful city of God, never to fight another battle, never to face another enemy. In the face of the enemy, love your enemy. Praise God for your enemy, because God will take you through. Love your enemies. That's hard to say, but it'll be a little easier for you to know what to do. When the enemy comes and says, I'm looking for you. Enemy comes and says, hey, where's Kathy Burton? Where's Kathy Burton? When the enemy says, there's you. Well, that's what you do right there. When the enemy comes and says, hey, where's Kathy Ward at? Where's Kathy Ward? That's what you do. Yeah. Ron Buckle, where you at? Ron, well, yeah, that's what you do right there. Lonnie Crace, what do you do? That's what you do right there. Rick McClurk, what do you do? He's looking for you, but you've got both hands up. Well, that's saying to him, I'm not afraid of you. Are you sure about that, Rick? Your dad's in the hospital. Are you sure it's all right? Are you sure God's going to take care of all of it? When he says to you down the basement, your mama died unexpectedly. Are you sure about that? Donnie, are you sure she's in heaven? The devil's going to say it's not real. You look him in the eye and say, you are a liar. My God's on the throne, and he gave my mom everlasting life right here at this altar and changed her life. And I know that. Oh, glory. Glory. Needy, if they come and say, listen, this thing is going from this level to that level. And the devil says, see there, you just suffered in body. But all of a sudden you're going to say, what are you going to say? Praise the Lord. Why? Because God's going to save your family through this. In Jesus' name, old time Holy Ghost conviction going to get a hold of them. Drag them to an altar of prayer for the repent of their sin. Thank God. What an opportunity to witness. Love your enemies. Love your enemies. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Now, if I'm eating, somebody comes to the door and the table's spread, what do you do? You invite them in. Say, come and die. You say, wait a minute, preacher, but what if that enemy's from the devil? Well, the devil won't be able to stand it. He's going to take off. And you've made a friend. Love your enemies. God didn't allow the enemies to come to kill you. God didn't allow the enemies to come to destroy your faith. God came to allow them to come that you could get fresh faith. And you could get a vital vision. And you could get more manna. That comes from your enemies. Now, folks, if you think the devil's going to sit back and say, man, that's great. Rubyville Church is growing. This morning they went down, them guys went down, led 12 people to the Lord. You think the devil's going to stand back and say, I'm just going to let that go on from here on out. You're wrong. He's coming, and he's coming full force. But we know who's won the victory. Let's stand together all over the sanctuary. Come, Brother Howard, get the song, whatever you have, dear brother. We're going to sing. Some of you are in the face of the enemy right now. Some of you just need to come and pray for them to despitefully use you. Some of you need to come with those things that the enemy set up trying to tell you. Be afraid of it. It's going to overcome you. It's not going to overcome you. God's going to take care of you. God's going to help you. You ought to just come and say, Lord, I've come tonight just to thank you that you're my Savior, you're my God, you're my guide, you're my protector, and I'm trusting you in the face of the enemy.